I'm Carl, for those who don't know me or haven't met me before. I lead praise and worship in this congregation. And I'm very thankful to Werner. You gave me this opportunity just to share with you guys tonight, specifically on worship. This is probably the first time that I'm sharing in front of this many people. So I ask you for your grace. I might be doing a lot of reading from my notes, so you'll have to keep yourselves busy. But yeah, I really believe that what God has shown me is on His heart for this church. And I want to encourage you to open your hearts tonight. I really feel this is what He wants to reveal to us and speak to us tonight around worship specifically. Okay, so I'm just going to pray quickly for myself. Father, thank you for this amazing privilege and opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you would protect me, Father. I pray that you would keep me on the path of truth, Lord. Truthfully dissecting your word, and truthfully sharing who you are, Lord. Truthfully sharing the gospel, Father. And we lift you up, Lord, tonight. We are all here for you. And we pray that our lives would be worship unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start off speaking about the act of worship. Rather, the attitude of worship. Okay, so I've split up my sermon into a few parts, three main parts, so you guys will be able to follow. God desires worship over sacrifice. Have you guys ever read that scripture? Ever come across that scripture? I haven't written it down in my notes, but I'll look up that scripture for you. God just reminded me just before we started. God really desires worshipers. That's what He desires. He desires people who are not just doing things, but are doing things for Him and doing things in worship unto Him. So just something to think about. So regarding the attitude of worship, worship really defines us as Christians, if you think about it. If you worship Buddha, then you're a Buddhist. If you worship Allah, then you're probably a Muslim. And in that sense, worship defines who we are as Christians. We worship God, and when we worship God, we are also not worshiping other things. So I want you to see that. By consecrating our lives to our King, to God, we are saying no to a lot of other things. And that is the cost of following Christ. That's the choice we make. We say, we're going to worship you, Lord. But when we say that to God, when we say we're going to worship you, we're actually saying we're not going to worship a lot of other things. So that's something to remember. And we speak a very bold message out to the world. By worshiping God only, we say that we are His only, and show the world that He is yet sweeter, greater, more satisfying than all else that we can have on this earth. So I've already shared a bit on doing stuff versus worship. There's a difference, and I want you guys to pick up that difference as I speak tonight. Worship is a place in the heart. So worship shows the world that we desire and adore, treasure something more than anything else in our lives. And when people see that, it changes them. When people see true worship, when people see other Christians that are literally adoring their Maker, treasuring their Maker above all other things, that shines a very bright light. And I want to encourage you, we often forget that, that it sometimes is a sacrifice to really worship. Sometimes we have to say no to other things. The enemy is often trying to tempt us away from God's purpose for our lives. But by showing people that Christ is your Savior and Christ is the only one that you worship, you are declaring a very bold message into the world. Okay, so to sum up, God is glorified when we are satisfied in Him. He's not glorified necessarily when we do a lot of stuff. Yes, that is part of worship. We do things. It's impossible to serve God without doing something, right? That's how you serve God. You actually do something for His name. But the point I want to make is that God is really glorified. In other words, other people see God's glory through us when we worship Him. When we're doing it out of a place of worship in our hearts, it changes people around us. Okay. I want to read a scripture. I don't have any scriptures on the screen or anything, so you guys must write them down and follow. You're welcome to stop me if you would like me to repeat something. So we're going to go to John 6, verse 53. Okay, so just to create some context, this was basically Jesus addressing a crowd amongst others. There were Jews and Pharisees amongst them. And Jesus said a very challenging thing. So I'm just going to read the scripture. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. Okay, so amazingly powerful word that Jesus shares with the crowd there. And the point I'd like to make with this scripture is that we become one with Christ when we worship Him. There's a place where, you know, I feel Jesus shares that scripture so boldly because He wants to bring across the message that we cannot serve God in any other way but 100%. He says, "Eat My flesh, drink My blood. If you want to have a part of Me, here I am. I'm your food, your eternal food." Another scripture which shows this is John 13 from verse 3. Okay, so John 13 verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, do you wash My feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash My feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with Me.' Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" Okay, so we see a very amazing picture of Peter really realizing this thing, that Christ is showing him how to be a servant, and Christ says, "But if you want a part of Me, then I have to wash you." And Peter's response is actually what I want to focus on. He realizes this, and he just says, "Oh Lord, wash me from head to toe, cover me. I withhold nothing from You." That's actually what he's saying. He's saying, "I withhold no area of my life from You. Come and fill me. Come and fill every area of my life. Come and wash me clean. Nothing is out of bounds." And that's really the attitude of worship. To sum up, it speaks of 100% surrender, 100% commitment. Without 100%, there is no worship. So I want to encourage you, we don't have to be perfect. We often think we have to be perfect to worship. That's not what I'm saying, not what God is saying in His Word either. But what He is saying is that if we want to worship Him, we must come with 100% of our hearts and lay it down before Him. 100% surrender before Him. Okay. All right, then I want to speak a bit about the act of worship. So, the word worship literally means to prostrate oneself before God. So, it's a fancy word, but it just means to bow down, to kneel down, to bend the knee and bend the heart. So, you see that when we actually bend down, when we submit our bodies, when we lower ourselves, our hearts follow, and our hearts become humble before God, and we humble ourselves before Him, and He is well pleased with that. For interest's sake, if you were to search the word worship in the Word and just go to all the scriptures, you'll come across over 25 scriptures in the Word throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, which refer to worship and refer to the bowing down, kneeling down. It says they all came together as a congregation and bowed down and worshipped God. You know, when they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah brought the guys and they consecrated the wall. And he brings them all together and they all come corporately. So that's why this is a key for us. There's a place for corporate worship. There's a place for worship at home. There's a place for worship in your own quiet place with God. And there's a place for corporate worship. And it's not a one or the other. It's and. God works in both. And He blesses us as a congregation through both. And there's amazing power that is released when corporately His people come under His authority and worship Him. Okay, so you guys can go and read up on that if you want some homework for this week. Okay, so just to sum up, worship involves me being lowered and God being lifted up, honored and revered. Okay. Worship also involves, I want to just help us to develop a freedom around our thinking regarding worship. So I know that we all come from different backgrounds, and that's okay. I just want to ask you a question. That do you feel it is a requirement, a literal requirement, to sing every single word that you see on the screen? You know, because it's important. There's definitely a place in praise where we corporately sing together and we sing together. But I really want to just throw that question out there, and you guys can go and think about it. But worship is an intimate place with God. And worship involves me becoming still, and I'll explain a bit on that still, and God being lifted up, God speaking. So when we become still, God can speak to us. And that stillness is not necessarily not singing or being quiet and just sitting down. It's a stillness of the soul and a stillness of your flesh, so that the Spirit, when we worship God, we worship in spirit, so that our spirits can connect with God. And so stillness means basically no distractions, no other thoughts, priorities, wandering eyes. And not to be hard on ourselves, that's not my heart tonight, to be hard on you guys. But we live in a society where we get this wrong often. You know, we are very stimulated. We need to be stimulated all the time. And casualness in this regard, when it comes to worship, is a danger. And it will inhibit your worship. Because God says 100%. You need to worship me with 100% of your being. We live in a culture where we're always connected. We're never disconnected from our cell phones or a WhatsApp coming through. And so I really want to encourage you, a place of worship is so God-honoring when we plug out of the world, we put off our cell phones, we do what we need to do to disconnect from the world so that we can connect to God. And in a church sense, it's very relevant as well. We are very social. We are a very open and social church, and I love that about our church. I wouldn't trade that for the world. What I'm trying to communicate is there's a holiness that happens when we worship. And the enemy wants to, in that moment, distract you, because he knows that the power of God will not be able to manifest when we are always distracted, or someone's walking around and you open your eyes and you look at them. To sort of clothe that from another side is God is gracious. Amen? He's gracious with us. Right? I get it wrong every day. I get distracted every day. In my quiet time, I often get distracted and allow myself to get distracted. So God is gracious. Amen? He knows our weakness. And what I'm sharing on is more condition of our hearts regarding worship. Okay. One of the things that we could believe, which is a bit of a dangerous thing to believe, is we often think that God can be found when we want to find him and on our terms of comfort. But that's not true. God is there for us. He reveals himself to those who diligently seek him. Amen. He's a gracious God. He doesn't need our perfection to reveal himself to us. He actually needs our brokenness. Amen. But there is a place when we can miss God if we allow ourselves to constantly be distracted. I don't want to share too much on that. It's more about the heart. You guys will recall the story of Martha and Mary, where the two, I think they were sisters. Can you help me? Martha and Mary, I'm not sure if they were sisters. But Jesus visits their home, and Martha is busy preparing a lot of things, and she's very busy. She's making sure that there's some food, because Jesus has just arrived. And Mary is seated at Jesus' feet, and she's just hanging on to his lips, hanging on to every word that he's saying. And the reason I share this story is just that none of the two are wrong, but it conveys a very important message, and that message is that Mary understood that Jesus will not be here forever. You know, Mary understood that, you know, maybe tomorrow Jesus isn't there anymore, but he's here now. He's in my room. So do I want to, you know, be busy with other things, or do I want to use this time to connect with him? And that's really a heart that we must cultivate. When God speaks, we must listen. When God speaks, we must remove all distractions. We must close ourselves off. Or not necessarily, because we can't always. We're at work. But what I'm trying to communicate is a place in your heart where you become still and you give God the honor. And you realize that it's a holy thing that's happening. God speaking to man. God is revealing something to you. And that's really an amazing, those amazing moments of worship that God changes our lives and he establishes his kingdom. Okay, so God communing with man is an incomprehensible act of grace. There's a scripture in Job that speaks of, what is man that God is mindful of him? You know, that he chooses to meet him every morning. That's actually what it says in Job. That God actually, he has a heart to meet us every morning. He has a heart to reach out to us and speak to us. And that's God's heart. You know, he really wants to connect with us. He wants to speak with us. He's always, always wanting to speak with us. Okay. So it's important to realize that worship is not something we do. Worship is, it's an act in say, bowing down, making time for God. In that sense, it's an act. But it's, in essence, it's not something we do. It's more a place that God has provided for us by His grace. So, by Christ dying, He created a place for us to know the Father. There's no way we could know the Father without Christ. And so, it will give us a reverence and awe for God when we remember that we're not just doing something because the church says we must worship or whatever. It's literally a place. It's our inheritance. Our inheritance as sons and daughters is to worship Him. There's nothing on earth that is as sweet as being in God's presence. That is our inheritance on this earth and will be our inheritance for eternity. Amen. Okay, the scripture about that is John 17, verse 3. And I just want to read it because it's so powerful. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So this was Jesus praying to God, and he's saying to God, This is the most amazing thing. This is eternal life, to know you. And he's saying that out of a human capacity. He served God in the flesh. And he's saying, God, this is the most amazing thing, to know you, my Father, to know you, my King. Okay. Then I want to speak on the effect of worship. The reason I chose that word is that worship has an effect. Worship affects people. Worship affects your life, and it definitely affects others. And God, this is actually the last thing I want to share, so I'm nearly done. And this is really where I want to end off, and I feel God specifically speaking to us in this regard, is that God moves and He responds when we worship. God responds with favor. He responds with provision, His presence, His power. You can see this in the story of Daniel, where Daniel chooses not to submit to the statue that the king had made. And he told everyone in the whole land had to bow down and worship the statue. And Daniel and his friends said, "No, we will not worship the statue that you have set up." And God responds and He moves with power. He delivers them from the lion's den. He delivers them from the fiery furnace because they are living out of a place of worship unto God. And when we worship God, we don't need to fear anything. We really need not fear anything. We need not fear man. We need not fear the world. If we are in a place of surrender before God and in a place of worship, He moves for us. And that's an amazing thing. I mean, wouldn't you guys all want that in your life? You know, so I'm trying to communicate that a key for walking in God's way and seeing His provision and His favor over your life, the key is worship. Because our modern culture wants to say you need to do a lot of stuff. And you need to earn your salvation. Or you need to do a lot of stuff in church. You need to be very involved to be someone. You need to, and stewardship, there's a place for stewardship. I'm not saying that you mustn't do anything. I'm saying it's all about the motivation of your heart. And the motivation of your heart for who you are doing it, the person that is on the throne will make all the difference. Okay. All right, then worship is also a place of submission to God's authority. So, everything I've described, you know, it helps us bring our lives under the authority of Christ. By bowing down, by kneeling down, by closing our doors, by becoming quiet, by laying our lives down physically and laying our hearts down and
making our spirits awake to Him. These are all things which communicate that we are submitted to Him. We are submitted to Him, and we submit to His authority. And we enjoy that place of being under the Father's authority. And that's an amazingly powerful place. I want to read a scripture, Luke 4. And this scripture is about Christ when He was tempted in the desert. Luke 4, verse 5 to 8. And it says, "And the devil took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world." Took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me," Satan tempting Christ, he says, "if you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him alone shall you serve." And this is really a powerful picture of Christ really standing up and passing the test in terms of who is His treasure, or what is His treasure, the Father. All the kingdoms of the world offered to Him, He still says, "I will worship my God, I will worship my Father. My Father is sweeter, my Father is greater." And if you think about it, this was actually what led to the fall of Satan, was that he worshipped himself. He was no longer willing to submit to God's authority. And he wanted to worship himself. So he basically rebelled against God, and God had no choice but to act righteously and enforce judgment, and Satan was thrown down from heaven. So it's interesting that Satan then tempts Jesus, and he says, "If you will bow down and worship me," it's an amazing thought to know that Christ has overcome that temptation, and so we can also overcome it, even if it's step by step, even if it's just a small victory every day. That power is there for us. God has conquered Satan, and God's heart for us is to every day experience more of Him. He's a loving Father. He wants to reveal more and more of Himself to us. And the key is worship. In worship is where He really speaks to us. So that's where I want to finish. Worship is a birthplace of great exploits with God. It's that intimate, quiet place where God speaks to us, and He ignites our hearts. It's like a kindled flame which lights the fire in our hearts, having been with God, where we experience that we've seen, tasted and seen, we've been with God, near Him. We are ignited by Him. So, amen. I just want to finish with the last scripture, Luke 24. This scripture unfolds on the road after Jesus' resurrection, and He reveals Himself to two disciples that are walking on the road. Okay, so I'm just going to read that for us to end off. From verse 13. "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." This is obviously, Christ being crucified, raised from the dead, and the tomb stone rolled away, and they can't find the body. So there's really this crazy, vibe in Jerusalem. No one knows what's going on. Everyone is sort of wondering, can this be, sort of in disbelief. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" and they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these happenings. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures and things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now nearly spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" So, I know that was a long scripture. But I really feel it's the way God wants me to end tonight, is a place where the disciples, when they realized who Christ was, when the penny dropped, when they realized that this was Christ, they also realized, but our hearts were burning inside of us. Our hearts were testifying of life, and that's really what Jesus has for us all. He's the life. Amen. He's the living water. Amen. He's the water that when we drink, we thirst no longer. And that's really my encouragement to you, is Jesus is really with open arms before each one of us. And he's the life. He's really the good water that nurtures us, that makes us grow strong. He's the water that when our mouths are dry and we are tired, we are spiritually empty, he comes and he fills us. And the key I want to leave us with tonight is that happens in a place of worship, and it happens in a place where we come with 100% of our lives as we are, but we choose to submit under God and we choose to quiet our lives. God comes and he heals us, he restores, he speaks with us, he gives us direction. That's all worship. Okay. Amen. I'm just going to close for us in prayer, and then we're going to sing a last song, and I really want to encourage you to just quiet yourself before